Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. If you take a look at the bulletin, it's not obvious on the left-hand side, but we have Colby Painter, who is a licentiate of the Presbytery of the Central U.S., who's going to be preaching, bringing the word to us this morning. Colby's going to do the call of worship, so I'll step down.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's very good to be with you this morning. I didn't expect to get a call from Reverend Miller, but I was delighted to hear that I would be ministering to all of you up here. So if you would please stand now for the call to worship. This will be from Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Let's now go to God in prayer. Father, you have made all things. You have made heaven and earth. And you now bring us before you this morning as your people to bless us, to minister to us from your word, to help us to taste of the powers of the age to come. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you would do this mightily. We pray that you would make Jesus Christ known to us this morning, that you would change us, that you would shape us, that you would make us more like Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are your people. We are your new covenant people. We have been redeemed by you, and we have only to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. So help us, Lord, to pray as the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading this morning is from Jeremiah 13, 1 through 11. This is the Lord giving a vivid illustration of the sinfulness of his people. Jeremiah 13, 1 through 11. Thus says the Lord to me, Go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist, and do not dip it in water. So I bought a linen loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates, and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, Even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory, but they would not listen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's now go to God and confess our faith to him corporately. Turn to page 846 in your hymnal, and we will say together the Nicene Creed. People of God, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for this day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We thank you for how you have blessed us in recent days with the moisture that the earth so desperately needs here. We thank you for the moderation from heat to coolness. We thank you as we look around to see the seasons changing as they do in every year, but to also know that this is part of your providence, part of your rule, and part of how you maintain our planet and care for it. Help us, particularly, Father, those who are blessed with aversion to cold and snow and darkness, to rejoice in what you have given and what you are depriving us of. Above all, let us give you thanks that we have the opportunity to assemble ourselves together with brothers and sisters, to meet with our Heavenly Father, to hear you speak to us, and as we're doing now, to speak to you. We pray that your word would work in a mighty way in our midst, that your Spirit would apply it to each heart and each mind, each life, and not only as individuals, but also as families, and not just as families, but also as a congregation of Jesus Christ. Grant that we might be confronted with our sins. Grant that we might have the ability to repent of them. Grant that your Spirit will work in us that we might grow in grace. We pray for those who rule over us, that you would give them wisdom, that you would inhibit evil plans by evil men and women, that you would strengthen the hands of those who seek to do that which is right. Father, we may not know what that is, actually. Sometimes it's clear and sometimes it's not. But you do. You understand, and we pray that you would accomplish these things. We pray that you would bless our land, not because we deserve it, we don't, but we pray that you would be gracious and merciful to our land. And the greatest mercy and grace you could give is that you would pour out your Spirit upon your church as you've done in the past. Grant us repentance. Grant us a reaffirmation of our faith and a rededication of ourselves to your covenant, renewing our covenant, and living for Christ. And now, Father, we pray that you be with Colby, fill him with your Spirit. May he deliver to us your word, and may we hear it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 27 through 33. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord is forever. So please give your attention to the reading of it. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say, 'From heaven,' he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say, 'From man?' They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Help us, Holy Spirit, this morning to recognize and worship and bow before Jesus Christ in all of his beauty, in all of his manifold perfections, and in all of his authority. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking here this morning at the last week of Jesus' earthly life before the cross. And today in our text, it's a Tuesday. Jesus, remember, had entered into Jerusalem on Sunday, that is Palm Sunday. He had cursed the fig tree and cleansed the temple on Monday, and now he had returned to Jerusalem on Tuesday. Now, the question on which we're focusing today is the question of Jesus' authority. Who is this Jesus? And what does he have to do with me? And so, what I want you to see this morning is the significance of what Jesus says in this confrontation with the Jewish leaders, both in its immediate context and in its wider biblical and redemptive historical context. I want you to see Jesus this morning as more clearly glorious. And I want you to feel the force of what Jesus says as it impinges on your own life. So I'm going to break down this text simply in the way that it unfolds in the passage. First, I'm going to talk about the question of the Jewish leaders. Then I'm going to talk about Jesus' answer to their question, and then their response to his answer. And then finally, I'm going to ask, what was the real response? What was the real answer to their question? And that, I hope, will make sense as we go along. So, the question of the Jewish leaders. So, Jesus had returned to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. He and his disciples were staying in Bethany by night, which was kind of like a suburb of Jerusalem, and then going to Jerusalem during the day. And as he was walking in the temple, Jesus was probably in one of the covered porches along the perimeter of the Temple Mount. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Now, who are these people? The chief priests were the key figures in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the body that all of these groups together represented or comprised. And the chief priests were probably former high priests and members of the priestly aristocracy from which the high priests were chosen, and they belonged to the party of the Sadducees. Now the scribes, if you remember the scribes, these people were professional biblical scholars. They were devoted full-time to the study of the law of Moses. And they were also Bible teachers, so sometimes they would give free lectures in the temple. And then the elders were consisted of priests and lay members of the nobility. So these were people who would have been respected in the community, leading men of the people, the leading men of Jerusalem, along with the powerful and the dignitaries. And together, as I said, these three groups that come to Jesus comprise the Sanhedrin, the supreme Jewish religious, political, and legal council in Jerusalem in New Testament times. And the group that comes to Jesus from the Sanhedrin, it isn't the whole Sanhedrin, which has 71 members, but it's a delegation from the Sanhedrin. Now, the point here is that this is a big deal. This group of people that came to Jesus represented the highest ruling body of the Jewish nation. This would be like if you were in Washington, D.C., and the president and the Supreme Court and members of Congress came out and started asking you questions. This is a big deal. And when they came to him, they asked him a question. By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Now, the authority of Jesus that the Sanhedrin is bringing into question here is an authority that has been exhibited by Jesus in many ways throughout his ministry. In the presence of various members of the Sanhedrin, Jesus has shown his extraordinary and remarkable authority by forgiving sins in 2:5. He accepted and had fellowship with sinners and tax collectors in 2:15. And he redefined the Sabbath in 2:28, among other things. But immediately, the issue of Jesus' authority here has to do with the authority that he has just shown in cleansing the temple. Remember, in the previous passage, Jesus has just cleansed the temple. Remember, he was in the court of the Gentiles, and there were all these merchants buying and selling, and he cleared them out, and he made a cord of cords, and he made a big mess in the temple. And in cleansing the temple, we're told that Jesus was teaching them. And this is a big deal, because by condemning the practices that were going on in the temple, Jesus was condemning the Jewish religious leaders that were allowing them. Now, it's one thing to pull these kind of shenanigans in Galilee, right? Back in chapter 2. But it's quite another to come to the temple and do this sort of stuff. And so here is some self-proclaimed Jewish rabbi from some backwater town, and he comes into the temple, which is overseen and governed by the chief priest and the scribes, and presumes to teach them and act like he owns the place? I don't think so. And this is why they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Jesus, you come in here, you reckon our day, you're turning over our temples, you're teaching us? Where'd you get this authority? What is the deal, Jesus? Now, really, they should already know the answer to this question. And really, I think they do know the answer to this question. The problem is that they don't like the answer, and they don't want to recognize the truth about Jesus. Now, another thing to notice here is that the Jewish leaders recognize the source of Jesus' authority. So it's not like they come to Jesus and they say, "Hey Jesus, do you remember that time that you tried to walk on water but you sank? Remember when you tried to multiply those loaves and fish but nothing happened? And everybody laughed at you?" No, that's not what they say. They recognize Jesus' unique power and authority. Their question is about the source of his authority. Where is this coming from? You're doing these incredible feats. You're teaching us with such great authority. Where is this authority coming from? And remember also that They aren't curious here, okay? At this point, these Jewish leaders have already decided to put Jesus to death. And so they ask Jesus this question, trying to trap him. They're looking for an excuse to have him put to death. But as Jesus so often does, he doesn't answer their question directly, but indirectly. And what's more, he answers their question with a question of his own. And at that, a question that at first seems to be completely irrelevant, which is my favorite kind of thing that Jesus says. So let's look at Jesus' answer in verses 29 through 30. Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." Okay, so you get this straight? The Jewish leaders come to Jesus and they ask him about the source of his authority. And in response, Jesus asks them a question about John the Baptist. So somehow, in Jesus' response, he is linking himself and the Jewish leaders' understanding of him to John the Baptist and their understanding of him. But that raises the question, what does the baptism of John have to do with the authority of Jesus? Why would he bring that up? Two reasons. First of all, Jesus is identifying here with the prophetic message of John. So, in the previous passage, if you had been reading through Mark, you would have seen that in condemning the practices of the temple and cursing the fig tree, Jesus was actually pronouncing covenant judgment on Jerusalem and condemning the Jewish leaders themselves. That is, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And in doing so, he was speaking particularly from his office as a prophet. And he was preaching essentially the same message that John the Baptist had preached. You remember what John the Baptist said? The axe is being laid to the root. Right? Judgment and wrath are coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here, Jesus is still acting and speaking, particularly in his office of prophet. And so Jesus was standing with John in common opposition to those who disregard the will of God. So in this sense, how the Jewish leaders reacted to the prophetic ministry of John would determine how they reacted to the prophetic ministry of Jesus. You see, if they rejected the prophetic ministry of John, then they were going to reject the prophetic ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus was standing in common opposition with John against the Jewish leaders who were disregarding the will of God for their salvation. Number two. So Jesus is identifying here with the prophetic message of John. But Jesus, another important link between Jesus and John is that Jesus' authority as the Son of God was openly declared by the Father at Jesus' baptism. Let me read Mark 1, 9 through 11. Just listen. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" See that? Jesus' authority was openly declared by the Father at his baptism, which John did. And so you see, the authority of Jesus' ministry and the authority of John's ministry are linked. If John's baptism and his ministry was merely from human authority, then Jesus' authority is merely from man. Right? If John was just a crazy man who made all that stuff up and got dressed up and went out into the wilderness saying crazy stuff, then Jesus' authority is also a sham. And Jesus' ministry is also a sham. But if John's baptism was indeed divinely inspired and divinely authorized, if John was a real prophet from God, then so is Jesus. And so is Jesus' ministry. So, first of all, in his veiled answer to the Jewish leader's question about the source of his authority, Jesus was implying that the source of his authority was from God, right? Of course, the source of Jesus' ministry is from God, right? He's not only a prophet from God, but he is God. He is God. But the reason that Jesus answers in the way that he does, in this veiled and indirect way, is because he wants to expose the unbelief and hard-heartedness of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Jesus, you see, had set his own rhetorical trap for the Jewish religious leaders. And indeed, their hard-heartedness is immediately evident in their response. So let's look at their response in verses 31 through 33. So they come to Jesus, right? And they say, "Jesus, where'd you get your authority?" And Jesus asks them a question about John the Baptist. Where did John the Baptist get his authority? Tell me that, and I'll answer your question. And here's what they say to one another. Verse 31, and they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say, 'From heaven,' he will say, 'Well, why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say, 'From man?' They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So, first of all, notice what they do. I'm imagining that they're getting into, I don't know how many of them there are, 8, 9, whatever. But I'm imagining them getting in a little huddle. And we're told that they discussed it with one another. And the word here in Greek, if you know Greek at all, is dialogizomai. And this word is used in other places in Mark to describe an unbelieving, questioning, or doubting. So, for example, when Jesus forgives the sins of the paralytic, we're told that some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. And that word questioning is the same word translated here as discussed it with one another. And so the thing to see here is that the Jewish leaders weren't interested in truth, right? It's not like they got into a huddle and they were like, one of them was like, "Oh, I know the answer to this one. It's on the tip of my tongue." You know, they weren't like all discussing it and trying to get the right answer. They weren't interested in truth. They were interested in politics and in power. They were interested in answering in such a way that they were going to maintain their own position of power and authority. You see, they understood what Jesus was getting at in linking his authority to the ministry of John the Baptist and what was at stake in their response. So, on the one hand, if they admitted that John the Baptist's ministry was from heaven, they said, "Yep, he was a prophet from God, sure enough." If they said that John the Baptist's authority was divinely given, then they would be admitting the legitimacy of Jesus' ministry and his authority. Not an option. Let's rule that out right away. On the other hand, if they denied the legitimacy of John's ministry, if they said it was merely from man, yep, that guy was a crazy man, I don't know what he was doing, then they would risk alienating the Jewish people, since the people consider John the Baptist to be a legitimate prophet from God. And so, after getting in their little huddle, conferring, the delegation calculated that the only viable answer for them to give was agnostic. We don't know. We don't know. Thought about it? We don't know. But Jesus knows that behind this public answer is a rejection of John's ministry and therefore a rejection of his own ministry. And that the Jewish leaders have rejected John's ministry is brought out more explicitly elsewhere in the Gospels. So let me give you one example from Luke 7, 28 through 30. Now this is just after John the Baptist, John sends messengers to Jesus asking if he's the Messiah, right? Jesus, you seem kind of important, there's something different about you, but I'm not quite sure if you're the Messiah, so could you give me a confirmation on that? Should we expect another? And Jesus says in verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now listen to what Luke tells us. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. See that? No, thank you. We don't need your baptism. And I'm not going to read it, but even more significant, perhaps, is Matthew 21, 28 through 32. This is a parable that Matthew records Jesus is saying between the passage that I'm talking about today and the next passage in Mark. And the point there is that the Jewish leaders rejected the ministry of John, which even the tax collectors and the prostitutes embraced. Everybody but the Jewish religious leaders was able to recognize that John was a prophet of God. And so what Jesus has done here is to expose the fact that the Jewish leaders and Israel as a whole have rejected the will of God for their salvation. And so they have failed to recognize the message of all of God's prophets. Right? So if they didn't recognize the legitimacy of John's ministry, they weren't going to recognize the legitimacy of Jesus' ministry. And so this is why when the Jewish leaders refused to admit the legitimacy of John's ministry, we don't know, thought about it, can't say. This is why Jesus refuses to directly answer their question about the source of his own authority. If they don't recognize the authority of one prophet of God, John, then they're not going to recognize the authority of any other prophet of God. This, in fact, is precisely the point of the parable of the tenants, which is the very next thing that Jesus says. Remember the parable? A farmer leases a plot of land out to tenants, and then he goes away and he keeps sending his servants to check on the land, and they keep ignoring or dismissing or rejecting the servants. And finally, he sends his own son to check on the land. And what do they do to him? They kill him. That parable illustrates why the Jewish leaders and the Jewish nation as a whole are rejecting Jesus and his authority, because they had rejected the authority of all of God's prophets throughout history. That's what they do. That's what Israel does. They get saved by God, and then they ignore all of his prophets, and they reject his word. That's the whole history of Israel. And now they had not only rejected the message of this, they had not only rejected the message of the servants, but they had rejected the message of the Son. And they were about to put him to death. And this is also the point of Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin in Acts 7. Remember that speech, that scathing indictment of the Jewish religious leaders? Throughout that speech, Stephen recounts the history of Israel to show that the Jewish people had always rejected the prophets and leaders that God had sent to them. And then listen to what Stephen says in verses 51 through 53. You can't put it more bluntly than this. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What a tragedy. What a tragedy. The Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, have rejected the authority of Jesus and his message of the will of God for their salvation. But now I want to ask one more question. What would Jesus have said if they had admitted that the authority of John the Baptist was from heaven, right? So I'm imagining them getting together in their little huddle and saying something like, you know, like we all know here that Jesus is just a hoax, and we all know that John is a hoax, but let's just say that we think John the Baptist's authority is from heaven, just to see what Jesus will say. If they had gotten together and said that, what would Jesus have said? Or what might he have said? In other words, what was the real answer to Jesus' question? Or to the religious leader's question? What was the source of Jesus' authority? So what I want to do here briefly is to spin out some of the implications of Jesus' authority. If Jesus had answered the question of the Jewish leaders straightforwardly, I think he might have said something like this. Now, this is not just me putting words in the mouth of Jesus. This is basically collected evidence from all of the New Testament. This is what I think Jesus might have said. "I know you don't want to believe in me, just like you didn't believe John. But my authority comes from God the Father. I am the Son of God, as evidenced by the voice of my Father from heaven at my baptism, and as further evidenced by the great signs and miracles I performed, as well as the authority with which I speak and teach. I am also the Son of Man, of whom the prophet Daniel spoke. I know I may not look like the Son of Man, the way he is described in Daniel 7, but that's because I'm also the suffering servant about whom Isaiah spoke. I came to suffer and die for the sins of God's people. So I know you don't recognize my authority as a prophet or as the Messiah, because I don't look like what you expect the Messiah to look like. But know this, after you put me to death, and after I am subsequently resurrected and exalted by my Father, I will come again in glory to execute judgment on all people. And then, regardless of whether you reject me now, you will recognize my authority and you will bow down to me. I want you to see the larger significance of Jesus' authority in redemptive history and in your life. Let me point out three things about Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority as the Son of Man or Son of God is because of his obedience unto death on the cross. Let me read Revelation 12, 7 through 10. This is a picture of Jesus' work on the cross from an unusual perspective, from a cosmic perspective. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Secondly, Jesus' authority is vindicated in his exaltation, especially by his resurrection. What does Jesus say to his disciples after his resurrection? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of his resurrection and his exaltation to the right hand of God, Peter says in Acts 2, Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Jesus, Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Number 3. One day when he returns in glory at the last day to judge the living and the dead, his power and his authority will be clearly evident to all people. On that day, every knee will bow before Jesus in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 10 through 11. And therefore, brothers and sisters, an attitude of skepticism or agnosticism toward Jesus will not do. So I want to plead with you for a moment. If you view Jesus with any kind of prideful agnosticism, abandon it and fall at the feet of Jesus. He is God. He has died for sins on the cross. He has risen from the dead. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And if you have embraced Jesus in his authority as a prophet, in his authority as the Messiah, as the Son of Man and Son of God, then rejoice. You need not fear death. You need not fear judgment and condemnation, and you need not fear the future. You have only to look forward to his coming in glory to judge the world. You have only to look forward to eternal life in the presence of God and Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. And moreover, brothers and sisters, you can have supreme comfort knowing that Jesus has authority over all things. He has authority over government and politics and international relations, authority over schools, authority over science, authority over jobs and employment, authority over your boss, authority over farming and crops, authority over all hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and heat waves and snowstorms. He has authority over the whole earth and over Jupiter, Saturn, and Pluto, whether or not you really think it's a planet. He has authority over galaxies and over the whole universe. He has authority over black holes and dark matter and atoms and molecules. He has authority over all doctors, medicine, cancer, and heart disease. And most importantly, he has authority over life and death, over hell, death, and the devil. Brothers and sisters, that is the authority of the risen Christ, which Jesus talks about in our passage today. And now I leave you with these words from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your authority. We thank you that your authority was established by your death on the cross, that it was vindicated in your exaltation and resurrection and session at the right hand of God. We thank you that even though your authority may not be clearly evident to all right now, that one day you will return to judge the living and the dead, and that on that day those who are in you can rejoice with great joy. We thank you that we are your people, that we have nothing to fear, that you have authority over all things, and we pray that we can live in a way that shows that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.